I want to read a lesson from the 14th chapter of Joshua, beginning with verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now I've read from the 6th verse, continuing through the 14th verse, of the 14th chapter of Joshua. I was thinking how in this day that we're living, it's pretty much an age of specialists. And the man that really performs today and gets ahead in the world is a specialist in his line. It seems that the age of the general practitioner is pretty much passing out. And it's coming more and more down to specialists in every line. Well, what I'm thinking is that we need people that are specialists in serving God. They make that a specialty in their lives. That is the predominant thing in their lives. This man that we read about was a man like that. He said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now there's a reason why that he followed the Lord his God wholly. And that is found in the 4th chapter of Numbers, and verse 14. Now, God in this case is putting his judgment upon the children of Israel because of the fact that they had disbelieved him. And he said that they would not be permitted to enter into the land of Canaan, the land that he had promised them. Now the spies had brought back an evil report. They said it's a good land. It's a great land. But we're not able to take it. The giants are over there. And we're not able to handle them. And the cities are walled to the heavens. And we can't do anything about those cities over there. And so we just can't take it. And Caleb, in this little lesson we read here, he said, "My brethren that went up with me, they caused the heart of this people to melt." They just gave this bugaboo report and said, "It's a wonderful land, but we can't take it." And they caused the heart of the people to melt. And as a result of that, God rejected the whole crowd of them, said not one of them of 20 years old and upward would be permitted to go into the land of Canaan except Caleb and Joshua. Now he said concerning his servant Caleb, I don't have that verse right now. I thought I did, but that isn't the verse I wanted. But he said, because he had another spirit. Now, folks, that's the reason that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God, was because that was the kind of spirit he had. He had another spirit different to what those unbelieving spies had. Paul referred to them and said they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. But Caleb had another spirit, a different spirit from that. Folks, what God is looking for today is people that have a different spirit. Amen. A different spirit from this world. You know, the men of God in the world today are pretty distinct people. They just stand right out separate and distinct from everyone else. They are a separated people unto God and unto the gospel of Christ. They have a different spirit. Now the spirit that we're of is what determines our thinking, our actions, our attitudes, our behavior in general. It's entirely governed and controlled by the spirit we're of. Now the spirit of this world causes the people of this world to behave like they do. And the spirit of God is a different spirit from that. It's another spirit. And the Spirit of God will cause people to behave like the Spirit of God behaves, like godly people ought to behave, and as becometh people possessing holiness. Now, the reason that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God was because he had another spirit, a different spirit from these other fellows. He called them his brethren. He said, my brethren. He spoke respectfully of them too, even though they were responsible for all this wandering in the wilderness and the people failing to go over and possess the land of Canaan at that time. Yet he said, my brethren that went up with me, they caused the heart of this people to melt. Now he still had an excellent spirit when he called those men his brethren that had brought all this calamity and trouble on the children of Israel by their evil report. But Caleb still manifested his excellent spirit, his good spirit. It was a different spirit from that. Now, it was brought out in our Sunday school lesson this morning about Daniel, and that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, the soothsayers and the astrologers and so on, the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom that he called in to interpret his dream, they couldn't do it, but there was a man with an excellent spirit in him. A different spirit. A spirit that was in tune with the God of heaven. And it says because of this excellent spirit that Daniel had, God revealed the secret unto him. Amen. Listen, folks, if you and I will follow a different spirit and possess a different spirit, many things will be made known unto us concerning the work of the Lord. But now Caleb comes up, and he's been 45 years now since Moses sent him to spy out the land. You remember that Caleb and Joshua, the only two of them that were permitted to go into the land of Canaan, when they got over there and the fruit was plentiful over there, they plucked a bunch of grapes and thrown it over a pole, and each one of them got an end of the pole on their shoulder, and they carried that bunch of grapes between the two men to come back to show them what kind of a land that was. They wanted to encourage them people. Listen, folks, did you know that you and I need an excellent spirit within us, a different spirit, a good spirit, and that we need to be bearing about the abundant fruits of the Spirit to encourage folks, to just make them believe that they can live this life and that God will bless them. And these folks, they brought this fruit back to encourage them people. Now, this is the kind of fruit to grow over there. And it's a wonderful land with fruit like this. And we can take it. But the others said, no, we can't take it. The cities are walled to heaven, and the giants are over there. We're just as grasshoppers in their sight, and so on. They were looking from a natural standpoint in the flesh. And that's the way we look at lots of things. That's the reason we suffer so many defeats. And that's the reason that we are so many times held back when we want to go forward and held down when we'd like to rise. It's because we look at the bugaboos and we look at things from a human and fleshly standpoint and so on. But Joshua and Caleb said, if so be that our God be with us, we are abundantly able to take that land. God's with us. They were depending on God. These other fellows were just looking at themselves while they said, we're just as grasshoppers in their sight over there. But Joshua and Caleb felt, we're bigger than they are. If God's with us, we're able to handle them and able to take that land. Well, now Caleb comes up, and Joshua is the leader of the children of Israel now. Moses is dead, but Caleb reminds him, you know what Moses, the man of God, said concerning you and me in the day that we went to spy out that land. And now he said, he gave a description of this land. I think Caleb must have had his eye on that all the time. In his mind. He must just been thinking that over. Now that's my inheritance. That's been promised to me. Someday I'll come into possession of that and so on. And he was able to describe that land, and he said, you know the walled cities that were there and the anticums that were there and the wonderful fruit that was there. He remembered that. It was just fresh in his mind. He said, now I'm 85 years old today, and don't consider my age, because I'm just as strong today as I was the day Moses sent us 45 years ago. Both for to go out and come in and to fight a war. And I'm ready to go over there and tie into those anticums now. And to go in and possess those walled cities. I just got a vision of the whole thing in my mind. And that's what I'm after now. For my birthday, I want my inheritance. I'm 85 years old today, he said. And I want my inheritance. And it specifies all the way through here, three or four different times he mentioned, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. And finally it wound up at the end and said that Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb unto this day because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Folks, I tell you, there's a great reward for people that will just make it their specialty to serve God. Holy follow the Lord their God. Go all out for Him.
Brother Wilson, the scripture's 14:24, where you have a different spirit.
14:24. Well, thank you.
Numbers 14.
Yes. Numbers 14:24. I got the wrong scripture in my mind there. But it mentions that he had a different spirit. Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit, and he wholly followed me, therefore he'll be permitted to go in. Alright. Now, I want us to think a little bit about Job. Now, Job was a man who made a specialty of serving God. He was a specialist in his line. And Job didn't have a flowery bed of ease. Job became an outstanding example of patience because of the things that he suffered and the patient way that he bore them. Now Job was a wealthy man. He had great possessions. It tells here in the first chapter of Job about how many thousand camels he had and how many thousand sheep he had, and all of that mounted up to considerable wealth. And he had some fine children, beautiful daughters, and some fine sons, three of them. But God and the devil had a little conversation about Job. And the children of God came together and Satan came along with them. He's here now. He come right along with you folks this morning. And the devil's quite a churchgoer. He doesn't miss a single service. He gets right here every time to hinder all he can. Folks, we need to realize that and learn to resist the devil. Steadfastly in the faith and get all we can out of the service of God with the devil right there by our side. Now he came along and the Lord said to him, where'd you come from? Oh, he said, I've been walking up and down in the earth and to and fro in it. Well, God knew what he was doing. He said, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. An upright man. No, he tops the list now. He's one of the... there's nobody else like him on the earth. He's my man. And the devil said, why does Job serve God for naught? How do you feel about that? You know, that's quite a question. I think sometimes we just kind of set light by our service to God and by our attachment to him. And sometimes people are just pretty easy knocked off, swerve from their course, take it in some other way. How do you feel about that? The devil said to God, does Job serve God for naught? Do you feel that you're serving God for naught? Do you feel it's kind of an unimportant matter whether you serve God or not? Why, the devil said, you've got a hedge about him, but you take that hedge down, let me to him, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, the hedge is down. You go in and you can touch whatever he has, but don't touch him. Well, things went in reverse, and his cattle were all destroyed, and his sons and daughters were reveling over there someplace. And there came a whirlwind and blew the house in on them, and they were all destroyed. Lost all of his children there at one time, and lost his cattle and all of his wealth, stripped of everything. The devil said, he'll curse you to your face. But when all the messengers got through coming to Job and telling him of the different calamities that had happened, and all of his wealth gone, and his family gone, and everything, he said, I came into this world without anything. It's certain I'll go out of it the same way. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Listen, folks. What is our attitude? How many of us could bless the name of the Lord in the face of calamities like Job faced up to? God's looking for men and women that God is the central factor in their lives. Not his blessings, but he himself. Not the good things that we have in life, but our relationship with God. That's the principal factor in our lives. Job could bless God when he took away, the same as he could bless God when he gave. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? That's Job, the first chapter in verses 21 and 22. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then, in the second chapter of Job, verse 7, now here's a little trick of Satan here. He is a tricky fella. And when he was taking away all of Job's possessions and all of his children, he had authority to take his wife too. He could have taken her, but the devil thought, now I'll just let her alone. I'll use her a little later on in this. She'll be useful to me. So he left her. And when he come back to God after all of this, and Job still wouldn't renounce God, Well, he said, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. God said, all right, go on and do whatever you want to with him, only don't take his life. So he went and smote Job with boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job went out and sat in the ashes and scraped himself with something. Wasn't that a miserable state and condition? And now the devil's scheme with Job's wife come into play here, and she came in and said, why, man, do you still retain your integrity in the face of all of this? Why don't you just curse God and die? That's what the devil said he'd do, just curse God to his face. If he'd take down that hedge and let him at him. Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women. Said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil also? Shan't we be just as true to our God when evil is coming upon us and calamity befalling us and affliction striking us as when everything's going well with us? You know, we have a lot of fair weather Christians. When the sun shines and all is calm and everything good and beautiful and so on, why, all they can really go places for God. But just let calamity strike. Let burdens fall heavy. Let losses come. And let crosses come. And if you don't watch, it'll take your soul away from God. You become discouraged. You become confused and battered by the circumstances of life. But Job wasn't a man like that. Job was a specialist. What we need is specialists. What we need is people with another spirit. A right spirit. A good spirit. An excellent spirit. That will serve God right on. We have here in Habakkuk, the prophet said in the 3rd chapter, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now here was a man that was a specialist also. In serving God, in trusting God, right in the face of devastation and desolation, everything taken away, famine, everything desolated, yet I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. Folks, God wants people that are all out for him. I'm going to try to sing a little song here. I borrow this song from the Elwell Boys. Maybe you've heard them sing this. I don't know it very well. But I'm going to wrestle with it a little bit because it comes right in with this particular thought here. If the fields refuse a harvest, and the trees no longer bear, if the flocks forsake their shepherd, and my head be bowed with care, yet I know his ways are wondrous, with this man made out of dust, and these lips of clay shall praise him, though the world be turned to rust. I will praise him, I will praise him. There will be a better day. There will be a bright tomorrow. God will never pass away. If the roses lose their fragrance, if the birds no longer sing, if the rivers cease their flowing, and the bells refuse to ring, still I know that God's in heaven, and I know that all is well. So my lips will sing his praises, and the gospel story tell. If my body suffers torments, does not he, my master, know? Who am I to ask the potter why he made the vessel so? And if wealth and friends forsake me, be my home an empty room, yet I'll stand and call him blessing, for the triumph for the tomb. I will praise him, yes, I'll praise him. There will be a brighter day. There will be a bright tomorrow. God will never pass away. Over in the 13th chapter of Job, in the 15th verse, Job said, this thing was bearing down heavy on him by now. He'd been doing a lot of lamenting and cursing the day he was born, and wishing that he had never seen the light, and all of that. This man was in trouble, but he faced right up to it. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Just really going right on for God, whatever the circumstances were. Then in the 19th chapter of Job, and verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that the latter days he shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, right in the face of all of this desolation and all of his desperate situation and his body afflicted from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he couldn't get any deliverance from it. And it lasted over a considerable period of time. He never lost his faith. He never lost his bright vision. He just said, my Redeemer liveth. He's going to stand on the earth in the latter day, and I'm going to see him. Even though this body goes back to the dust, is consumed by the worms and so on, I'm going to see him for myself and not another. Folks, it's important that you and I make a specialty out of serving God and living for God and keep that bright hope and that vision in our souls. Then Job, in the 23rd chapter of Job, verse 8, in this case, Job has been looking for God, searching for him in front and behind and on the right hand and on the left. He hasn't found him. God has hid out on him. Perhaps that was the worst part of his trial. But in the midst of that, when he couldn't find him at all, anywhere, he just submitted himself. He just laid down, so to speak, and said, well, God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, here was a man that was looking for a bright tomorrow. Here was a man that could praise God and look for better things ahead. Right in the depth of despair and of desolation, there'll be a bright tomorrow. God is looking for people today that'll get a hold of him in a way that God will be real to them. And when we get a hold of God in that way, whatever happens to us, we can still praise God and glorify him. Then in the 42nd chapter of Job, the final climax of all of this, God has healed Job now and restored to him twice as many cattle and doubled his riches as he had before, gave him 7 daughters and 3 sons again, and his daughters were the fairest of all the women of the East. Just blessed him in a double measure. Listen, if God can get folks that are all out for God, they get a hold on God till God is real to them, and he is more real than the things that we touch him with our natural touch him. We are making that our specialty to serve God and trust God. There's no limit to what God can do in blessing people of that kind. Now, let's look at Paul a little bit. Now, Paul was this man, you remember, about 3 Sundays ago. We had something about Paul and how he was so frustrated and whipped and beat by his own frustrations, and how he couldn't do what he wanted to do, and the things he didn't want to do, he did do, and how mixed up his life was, and all of that, till finally, in his desperation, he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his death? Now, Paul was in a wretched state and condition, torn between 2 opinions, and his soul a meeting place of conflicting currents and contradictory desires and motives and so on. And he was looking for deliverance out of that. But thank God his deliverance came. He found it. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he opened his heart and Jesus Christ his Lord came in, he obliterated all the clash and confusion and everything out of the life of the Apostle Paul and set him on a definite course for him, to serve him and do his will. And now we hear this man, this very same man that was filled up that way with all that clash and confusion, and in such a desperate state and condition, whipped and beat by his own frustrations, couldn't do what he wanted to do and had to do what he didn't want to do, a power working in him that controlled him and led him into the way of sin. But now Christ has come in. He has centered his life on Christ. Christ has obliterated all that clash and confusion out of his heart, brought peace, brought a unity of purpose, and brought a harmony of action into his life. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 22, he says, "Now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost beareth witness unto me that in every place I go, bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which he has given me." No clash, no confusion, no contradictory currents here, no conflicting emotions here and desires. All is centralized. All is in harmony. All is brought into a state of peace, a definite aim in life, a direct course. And none of the things, even though the Spirit of God bore witness with him, that all he had to look forward to was more of the same. He says, "That doesn't move me. I'm set on a definite course in life." He found the solution to his problem. He found it in Christ, the Prince of Peace, the giver of peace, the organizer of lives. If people will just let Christ have his way in their hearts and lives, he'll organize their lives into a single course and a harmony of thought and action along the way. Then Paul said again in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 9, in this case he has received a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He didn't like that. It was gouging him. "I don't like thorns either. I just get a little sliver. I try to get it out. And if I can't get it out, I go to my wife and say, 'Here, can you get this out? I don't like this in there. Keeps gouging me.'" Well, Paul had something gouging him. And he prayed three different times that it might be removed. Finally, in this 9th verse, God answered him. He hadn't given him an answer the times before, but now he answered him. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And all the answer that Paul gave to that, no clash and confusion, no being torn between two opinions, no meeting in his soul of contradictory emotions and desires, or conflicting streams, so to speak. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Then he just plunges off into a depth deeper than that. He said, "Therefore I take pleasure in reproaches, in infirmities, in distresses, in persecutions, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Oh, Christ had settled it. Settled his life down. Organized his life. Set it on a definite course. Eliminated all the clash and confusion out of it. And enabled him by divine grace to move on for God. The 3rd chapter of Philippians, in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No clash and confusion, no bickering, no conflicting emotions, no contradictory desires. One thing. I'm after one thing now. I've got my eye on the goal out there and my mind on the prize. At the end of the race, I'm stretching out for the goal yonder. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Who would ever have thought that a man like the Apostle Paul, as he expressed his desperate state and condition in that 7th chapter of Romans, as he showed how whipped and beat he was by his own frustrations, his inability to do what he wanted to do, and the requirement upon him to do what he didn't want to do. Who would ever have thought that this man could have come out like this and had his life so organized and so harmonious as to just set everything else aside? I've got a race to run. I've got a prize to gain. I've got a goal out there to reach. And nothing that comes in from any source of whatever nature to interfere with my running this race, I count it as naught. It doesn't move me. Finally, as his life reached its illustrious and glorious climax, in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 6, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered." Folks, your time will come. Mine will too. But can this be our testimony? I'm ready. Folks, it's important when your time comes that you be ready. Doesn't make any difference how long we live in this world. Methuselah lived here 969 years, but his time finally came. Our time will come in less than that. None of us are going to live that long. But the important thing is to be ready. The time of my departure is at hand. The sentence was already passed on him, and he knew it. And he knew that within just a little time, he was going to die a martyr's death for Jesus. But as he reached that point, as he looked it over, as he faced up to it, it brought no despair. It brought no gloom. It produced no desolation in his soul or in his mind. But his hopes just leaped a little higher toward the vaulted skies and gave expression in this graphic and classic passage here. My time's come. I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Isn't that a glorious and illustrious climax to a life like Paul had? But how could he have it? How could a life like this come out of all that clash and confusion and frustration and everything that baffled him and whipped him and beat him in those earlier days of his life, Christ solved the whole thing. When he opened his heart to Christ, the Prince of Peace, it brought peace into his heart, organized his life, and set it on a definite course. And now it ended in this glorious climax. God wants people that will live for him, go all out for him, possess a different spirit, and be able to glorify God, whatever our situations and conditions are in life. Amen.